like all of you, this past Tuesday was a normal morning, wasn't it? I mean, we all were doing what we always do on Tuesdays, I guess. And our staff, we were all praying. And while we were praying, the phone rang, you know, the little cell phone. And so I, you know how you're not supposed to be impolite with cell phones, so I jumped up and went off in the corner and said, "Yes." And they said, "Have you heard?" And I said, "Heard what?" You know, I mean, was someone born? Did someone, you know, for my phone, it's births, deaths, car accidents, you know. They said, "No, the planes." And I said, "No." They said, and the story started unfolding. Well, it's kind of like those of us old enough to remember President Kennedy. You know, you just stand there shocked, and you don't believe it. And those of you that remember the Challenger or Oklahoma City or whatever. But later on in the day, when I stood with my dear wife and finally got to see the television images, I'll never forget seeing the towers going like this, you know, crumbling downward. And as I saw that, with Bonnie, we were both standing, and the kids were looking at us, and we both started crying. And they said, "Why are you crying?" I said, "Because I'm seeing people dying before my eyes." Now, you know, the tragedy this week, it's not just the thousands that died in a violent way. That's not the real tragedy. The tragedy was not that they died, because all of us will die either slowly and painfully, or we'll die quietly and peacefully, or we'll die violently and tragically, like happened this week. But the tragedy of this week, of 5,000 whatever people that died, is the individuals that died without knowing the one who would walk them through the valley of the shadow of death. As I watched 110 stories come on top of each other and implode inward, I thought, how many of those people are going out into the blackness of death, unprepared and all alone? That night it was precious in our prayer time with the children. I said, "If you'd like to get a reward in heaven, why don't you spend a little extra time on your knees with me tonight and pray for the people who are in the stairwells, who are in the underground parts, who are underneath big chunks of rubble that aren't going to last through the night, that are trapped and their bodies are being crushed and they're still alive. I said, why don't you pray that the gospel their Sunday school teacher told them, the gospel their co-worker shared with them, the track." In fact, one of the buddies says, "Yeah, Johnny passed out tracts in New York City. All those people probably got one of his tracts." Isn't that the way they think about, right? The New York Go team, they're sure those tracts are still going. And I said, pray that they, maybe a Billy Graham sermon they heard, in the black, in the pain, in the life crushing out of them in those hours, that they will turn from the horror and the anger and the dread and say, "God, I believe Jesus is my only hope." Well, this morning, for the past 3,000 years, one portion of God's Word has been an oasis. For millions of people, six verses have calmed children in disasters like this week, have strengthened fearful ones in times of anxiety, just like this week, have surrounded dying ones in beds around the world. For the last 20 centuries, no part of the Bible has been read more frequently at sick beds, like at Prince Plattner's in hospital this week as he lingered between life and death, at hospital calls, at funerals, at gravesides, at death scenes. In fact, this portion of Scripture we heard from our president as he addressed the nation on Tuesday evening, and heard again at the prayer service at the National Cathedral on Friday. That portion of Scripture, and those words we know as the 23rd Psalm. As you turn there with me this morning again, we need to stop and we need to hear the voice of our Good Shepherd. We need to allow Him in this time of national and personal grief, loss, anxiety, and troubled hearts. We need to hear His voice. We need to allow Him to restore our souls. We need to allow Him to lead our hearts and minds to stilled waters. We need to allow Him to lay our spirits down, as it were, into quiet green pastures. And when we do that, as we always find, Jesus becomes, in that moment that we yield to Him, all that we need. Let's bow before the Lord with open hearts. And you just listen. I'm going to read. You don't have to study these words. Let the Lord's voice speak to you as I read to you the 23rd Psalm. And remember, Jesus has introduced himself as this shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. Listen to what he wants to do in each of our lives today. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, we hear these words. May we know these words. We have this oasis. May we rest in this oasis. We know you're the good shepherd. May we listen to you. We know that we shall not want. May we follow you so we can enjoy that blessedness of peace, of comfort, of hope, of confidence. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to be focused and engaged in the reason we're alive today. And that is that we are to be going, not waiting. We are to be speaking your word, not hoping that someone else will do it. And we are to all the world and to every creature in our world be sharing the gospel. The good news that you, Lord Jesus, are the only answer, that everyone is going to die. The tragedy is not death. The tragedy is Christless death, hopeless death, death that leads to darkness rather than to our Father's house where we shall dwell forever. I pray, if nothing else, that this morning all of us who know you will make a quiet new beginning in our witnessing, evangelism, and verbally testifying of you in our lives, that we will make a new beginning in that area, that we will say, I will clear out the track racks. I will carry gospel tracts with me in my Bible, in my wallet, in my purse, in my notebook. I will be ready. And Lord, may we pray for divine appointments. How I thank you even for the different groups that I encountered this week who were so wanting to talk, even for those with whom we had opportunity to talk this week, different ones of us, and seeing the joy they had of knowing your perspective, but most of all of hearing of your salvation. I pray, O good shepherd, that you would help us to follow you this morning, that you would lead us wherever we are to the still waters and to the paths of righteousness, and that you would teach us what it means to follow you. And we'll thank you and trust you until the end of our days. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to come back to the 23rd Psalm, but for all of you who are here this morning, let's go back to the Gospel by John, because I want to tell you in context what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about Jesus Christ saying, I am all you need. In fact, that is what this series is called, Jesus is All I Need. And especially this week, Jesus is all we need. And especially as this week unfolds with sons and daughters of America being put in harm's way. I mean, we actually have soldiers on the ground in Pakistan right now. That's in harm's way. What should the future look like for us? Well, it should look like those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Jesus, in the Gospel by John, starting in chapter 6, through the Apostle John, passes out a business card. If you've ever been a businessman or at a convention or a professional, people love to pass out their cards. And when you pass out the cards, most people want you to look at it and to see their introduction of themselves. And usually what you have on that card is important to you. It's kind of like what you want people to know about you, remember about you, or file you away in their minds. And Jesus, through the Apostle John, passes out his calling card, his business card, his introduction. And it has seven different titles on it. The first one is in chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said, I alone in all the universe am the bread of life. I am the bread, that's your food. I am life. I am the food that gives you eternal life, the only hope you have. It's amazing. All the stories we're hearing of heroism, of tragedy, of triumph, of people who gave their lives. In the elders' prayer meeting, we were talking about how it's just almost like we're back in World War II days, where people are dying to protect others, as we've seen and heard in the news. But Jesus said, I've already done that. I have died not to protect your physical life, not to keep your physical life from burning or being crushed or suffocated or blown up. I have died to give you immortality and endless life. And he said, I'm the bread of life. John 6:35. Only Jesus can feed our soul. Only Jesus can satisfy our hunger. All else leads to emptiness and hopelessness. Everything else. There's no security. Aren't you glad we finally got that message in America? We're not secure except in Christ. We're not secure in our big buildings and with our big armaments. We're not secure personally. We're only secure in Jesus Christ, who said, I'm the bread of life. I am your food that can satisfy your heart, especially when you're troubled. I am the bread that you need. I settle the longings of your soul. I can satisfy the hungers of your life. And so, a believer, Jesus is introduced to us as the one we hunger for, and a believer is someone who hungers for Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 12, and this is especially fitting, and I hope you wear out this portion of God's Word until you think this way. In my mind, something isn't really mine until I can remember it and use it. And Jesus said, I want you to use this in your life. The whole Gospel by John was written that we might know that Jesus is the Christ and we might have life through His name. How do we know that? We know that because He's the only one that can be the bread of life and satisfy our souls. Secondly, John 8:12, He's the light of the world. Only Jesus explains the events of this week. In fact, in Luke 13, He explained them. He says, tragedy is indiscriminate. It happens to everyone. Nobody in the World Trade Center was any worse than anybody, you know, downtown at our high-rises. Nobody at the Trade Center was any worse than us sitting here this morning. Actually, they were no more deserving of disaster than we are. But that disaster shows us a small taste of what's coming. Half of the world is going to be in a world disaster in the days ahead. Half of every living human being will gruesomely, violently, horribly die, starve, burn, be blown up in the tribulation. But the real tragedy is not knowing Jesus. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. Even if trapped under rubble, those individuals who eventually they're going to dig out that died down there, that were alive. They're probably going to be, that's going to be on the news next, how many hours they were alive before the rescuers couldn't get to them. But you know what? They weren't alone, and they weren't in the dark, those who know Jesus Christ. Because he said, if you follow me, you'll never be in the darkness. You will always have the light of life. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I have settled the darkness of fear, the darkness of death, the darkness of dying. It's all settled by me. I was standing next to Prince Blattner's bed when he was really fading fast. And I mean, his eyes were rolled back and the respirator and everything was on him. And he wasn't even breathing. It was just, you know how awful it is to watch a respirator? You know, it's so unnatural. And I just quoted and prayed over him the 23rd Psalm. I said, Lord, I know you're with him. If he goes now, you're going to walk him through the valley. Lord, I know that you are right now with him, stilling the waters around him. You know, physical death is not the worst thing that can happen to someone. God says it's precious in his sight. If you know the light of the world. Chapter 10, verse 7, gets us to where we are this morning. And this is the third and, again, the fourth of Christ's calling cards entries. He says, I'm the bread of life, John 6. I'm the light of the world, John 8. Then in John chapter 10, Jesus is introduced in this chapter in two different ways. He says, I'm the door, verse 7. He says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the doorway to life. I am the doorway to security. I am the doorway to life that is endless. I am the entrance. I am the access, Jesus said. Jesus said, all of your security needs, all of your access needs are settled. We can't wander away from Him because He's the door. We can't get out. Danger can't find us unless it comes through Him. That's what Steve was praying about the sovereignty of the providential care of God over our lives in every detail. God is watching. Jesus is the door. And He said that believers enter through Jesus, who is their doorway to real life, and they have not just life, but look at verse 10. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, those who have come through the door find that I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. We have the abundant life even when the world is crumbling around us. We have the abundant life even when we watch all of our earthly treasures go away. You know, last night when Bonnie and I were doing our, you know, I tell you this every week, I preach my sermon to her and we walk around our development, which is, I don't know, a half a mile circle, and we're walking around and since it's a congregation of two, she can interrupt my sermon like you can't, you know, and she asked me questions as I'm going along. And she said, as we were looking at these magnificent homes, I mean, just palatial homes, as we walk and walk and look at all that, she said, you always said America needs to not trust in their riches. She said, is this kind of the beginning of the dissolution of riches? I said, if it's not, something else will be. But how powerful will be the believers in America when their hands are not torn between God and the stuff? And when the stuff evaporates and all we have is God, how much more powerful our lives will be. And Jesus says, I am the doorway for you to have the abundant life. And the abundant life is not measured in stuff which brings us security. It's measured by a person who has brought us ultimate security. But finally, in verse 11, we find the fourth of Christ's seven introductions. And that's what we're going to conclude this morning. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ, and I was so proud of Billy Graham, weren't you, if you watch? I mean, that service at the cathedral started off bad. It started off bad. I mean, praying to the God of Allah and all this stuff. I mean, well, in a strict sense, God is the God of Allah because God is over Satan, okay? But in the religious or spiritual sense, it was wrong, and I know it's ecumenical, so I'm not going to comment on it. But old Billy Graham got up there, and with Parkinson's and all, he couldn't stay on the script, and he got off to Jesus Christ is the only way. And he did die. He looked up. Did you notice that? He was so careful. I'm sure they told him, don't offend anybody. And so he was looking down. But all of a sudden, after 82 years, he couldn't do it any longer, and he looked up and went back to the Crusades and started saying, the cross of Christ, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus is your only hope. The open door of the tomb is the open door of life. And I was so proud of him. And then that black Baptist minister, whatever he was, he says, and for all of you, I respect you, but the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I went, oh, go. Bush has good friends, you know. But Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm all you need to make it through life. I will get you to your heavenly home. Apart from me, there's only aimless wandering. Remember when Jesus was in this world, he looked at the world as a shepherd, and he said, I see them like sheep without a shepherd. They're just, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. If they follow me, they'll have life. Well, back to the 23rd Psalm, and this is where we're going to conclude this morning. You can just park there. And I'm going to tell you as much about it as I can in the next 17 or 18 minutes, and just hope that you'll get as much comfort and blessing as I have gotten this week from this psalm. Because Jesus introduces himself in this psalm as the good shepherd. And shepherds lead sheep. And that's because we're so much like sheep. Jesus reminds us that sheep are helpless, utterly helpless, aren't we? When we see our buildings crumbling, don't you feel helpless? I mean, I told the kids when we watched, and by the way, it's so sweet, a child's perspective. Bonnie and I stood there crying, watched the plane hit the Trade Center and saw it fall down, and the kids saw us, so they watched the TV. When I came home at 6 o'clock Tuesday night, my 6-year-old came to me and said, Dad, 100 more planes hit that building. The replays. He was counting. I told him, no, 2 planes hit. He says, no, 100. I mean, he had counted them. He had a little paper, and it kept hitting the building. And, you know, he really knew we were utterly helpless. And we're the most tender creatures. We're always suffering hurt and pain. I mean, didn't you feel? I mean, and don't we continue to feel? We feel others' pain. You know, sheep are like that. They all pick up everybody else's pain, and they all trample each other. Sheep are extremely vulnerable. They can't tell the difference between poisonous and non-poisonous plants. They're easily sickened by improper eating habits. Doesn't that sound like us? We're so much like sheep. Sheep are the dirtiest of animals. I mean, anybody that could crash an airplane into a building and incinerate everybody inside is a dirty animal. But we're all sheep. We're all sinners. And apart from the grace of God, any of us could do anything. That's why Jesus said, I'm the shepherd you need. But I like the first verse. Look at the first verse, and I want you to think of it, Psalm 23, verse 1, in a different way than maybe you've thought of it before. Because it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now look at the next part. I shall not want. Now Jesus said, my sheep are marked. And if you're one of my sheep, you are marked by not wanting. Not wanting what? Not wanting, allowing fear to make you want more security. Allowing not having as much as others to make you want more stuff. You know, we don't want. Now let me bring this down home because I was blessed. The two strands of this psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, and the fitting response, I shall not want, are really the essence of this whole psalm. And if there's something you want to share at school tomorrow, at work, this coming week, with your neighbors, with all the candlelight vigils and everything, and they say, how are you doing it? You say, because I'm so aware that the Lord Jesus Christ is my shepherd, even through fear and anxiety and loss and whatever's going to happen in the world financial markets tomorrow, and whatever the long-term effect is on our economy with the slowdown and everything else, I shall not want. Now listen, a pastor friend of mine wrote this describing his elderly grandmother. And I want you to, as I read these words, think of her and then think of your own life and then think of our good and satisfying shepherd and ask yourself if verse 1 is true yet in your life, that I, not everybody else, but I shall not want. Listen to this. This man writes, a lasting memory for me is my grandmother serenely sitting in the family rocking chair, peering through her dime store glasses, you know, those $1.99 ones from Walmart, you know, couldn't go to the optician, at the large print of a big Bible on her lap. Can't you see the picture? I mean, haven't we all seen someone like that? She was old, diabetic, widowed, and poor. Her little house consisted of a kitchen, a living room, a bedroom, and a bathroom. Four-room house. Her church was across the street. She walked two blocks to cash her meager welfare check to pay her utilities. Her groceries were delivered to the back door in a little box. She didn't get much. Her kitchen stove burned wood. Her oil heat needed constant regulating. You know how it's too hot, too cold, and too smelly sometimes. Her uncarpeted floors were always drafty. The roof leaked. The lawn was never fully cared for. It always looked not quite right. She had buried her parents, her husband, two of her 12 children, even some of her grandchildren. All of her living children had long since left her. They did not live in town anymore. Most of them lived hundreds of miles away. Got the picture? A widowed, sick, old woman with failing eyes living in an unkempt house. But I never heard her complain. She was content. And whenever I'd ask her if I could get her anything, the answer was always the same. I have everything I need. You ever met someone like that? They aren't always saying, yes. Yes. Could you do so? I don't like how my life is. I want you to change it. Could you give me more of this or change that? I don't like this. She says, no, everything's fine. I have everything I need. In this greedy, grasping world of ours, that sort of contentment is rare. That kind of contentment is irresistible. It's attractive to the people of the world who think that wealth consists of the abundance of things rather than the absence of wants. Did you catch that? Wealth is not the abundance of things. Jesus says, look at verse 1. It's the absence of wants. I shall not want because I have the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd is all I need. Everything else is an option. He's all I need. True contentment is not the abundance of stuff. Whatever you like, it's the absence of wants. And only Jesus can change our wanter. And he said that comes by following him as our good shepherd. Well, sheep are always branded by their owners, if you know anything about sheep. In modern times, it's cutting marks on the ears, tattoos, all kinds of little things they clip in there. Other methods of the past were the burning of a branding iron, dyed marks on the skin. But most often in biblical times, it was a little notch cut in the ear in a special way. Shepherds had their little mark. Their sheep were always recognized by the brand. As God's sheep, we are known by our brand. Contentment, the supernatural strength to live with little and be satisfied, has always been the mark of God's sheep. Are you marked by him? Are you content however the world goes this week or next? However your life goes this week or next? You have the supernatural mark in the ear and in the foot, following him and hearing his voice. Well, if you look at the 23rd Psalm, just in your Bible, look at it. I want to point out something to you that was really a blessing for me this week. My children were watching me. I was counting. I counted every word in the 23rd Psalm, and then I counted every word in the Sermon on the Mount, and I started noticing something. And you should notice this, too. Did you know that, I'll tell you the background, shepherds speak to their sheep in one-syllable words. Sheep are not real smart. And so they can't say, will all of you four-footed, mammals, please, you know, rapidly come with me to your feeding. You know, they look at you and they keep chewing, you know. They go one-syllable commands. One means stop. One means go. One means rest and eat. You know, they have these little commands to them. Well, in keeping with that, if you counted the words of the 23rd Psalm, mine, the New King James, has 117 words. That's 50 Hebrew words, which translates into between 110 and 122 English words. What's interesting is 85% of this psalm is one-syllable words. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Because we're not giraffes. We're sheep. And sheep have to have something simple. They can't climb to the top of the trees. I like what Harry Ironside said. He said, so many of our Christian Bible studies are for giraffes, and God has sheep. And God puts all of his cookies on the bottom shelf. And the Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, spoke 85 to 87%, one-syllable words. You count the 2,245 words of the Sermon on the Mount. They're one-syllable words, 85% of them. Why? He wants us to understand them. It's simple. He wants us to know. 1 Corinthians 13, 80% monosyllabic. The Lord's Prayer, 80% monosyllabic. Sermon on the Mount, 85%. This passage, 85%. What does that mean? It means that God doesn't want us to miss the point. He's the shepherd. That's all we need. What does a sheep really need? Before a sheep can survive for more than a few days, it has to have four very, very great needs met. The first one is freedom from fear. A sheep will not eat. It will actually starve to death if it's afraid. It can't eat. It's like lockjaw. It can't eat unless it's free from fear. It has to be free from friction. What does that mean? The other sheep nipping at it and bumping it, it won't eat if the other sheep are bothering it. Thirdly, it has to be free from hunger to lay down. It won't rest. See, what will happen is if a sheep, if it's afraid, if everything else is bumping it, it won't eat. If it eats, it won't lay down and rest and digest the food unless it's eaten enough. And the fourth thing, it can't have those pests. Remember those nose flies? It won't eat if it's being bothered. Now think about Christians. The Lord says, I want you to fear not. I want you as much as possible live at peace with others, other sheep around you. I want you to eat deeply of my word so you don't hunger. I want you to eat me, and I want you to allow the oil of the Spirit to cause your life to be free from the irritations. By the way, it says in Galatians 5 that there are 15 nose flies for Christians. We're going to see that tonight. 15 pests that ruin our testimony. And the Holy Spirit wants to exchange our personality of irritability and impatience and bitterness and anger and words that we shouldn't say. He wants to exchange our personality for another's personality, his. And he wants us to be like him, but we'll study that tonight. But the Good Shepherd provides all the needs of a sheep. He provides for them not to fear from predators like wolves and cougars and dogs and snakes and bears that will neither eat nor rest when they're afraid of those things. He frees them from friction of the other members of the flock. And when they disturb and agitate and trouble one another, the other sheep, they can't rest and they won't eat. He frees us from all the hunger so that we're not restless and so that we can be satisfied. And finally, he frees us from the constant pests that want to ruin our lives. Well, read with me through this psalm. Let me show you two more things before we go. Jesus says that when we follow him as our good shepherd, verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. I do not lack for rest. I will lie down. If you're following Christ, your life will come to peacefulness and rest. Remember what Jesus said? The work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance in the midst of even disaster like this week. So when I follow Jesus as my good shepherd, I don't lack rest, for I can lie down in green pastures. It says also in the second verse, I do not lack for life. He restores my soul at the beginning of verse 3. He actually gives me back, and I told you, and tonight I'm going to examine it with you. The word for cast down, remember Psalm 41, why art thou cast down, O my soul, hope in God? That word is a sheep, an old English word. Cast sheep are sheep that fall over and can't get back up, and their little feet are up in the air. We're going to look at that. Did you know a lot of Christians are like that? They're cast down emotionally and spiritually, and their little feet are like this, and they can't get up. And the Lord says, look at verse 3. I want to restore you from being cast down, your soul. I want to, not only as we follow him, he restores our soul, but he said, I want to guide you through life. I want to lead you in the paths of righteousness. I want to show you the right path, the righteous path, the right partner, the right job, the right ministry, the right decision to make through life. And then he says in verse 4, I want to give you safety so you're securely walking through life, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, this was a literal place, and if you know anything about Israel, one of the most dangerous spots was when the people, remember I told you that the sheep were all up on this great plateau, the Judean plateau that goes from Bethel to Hebron. It goes from the Jordan Rift all the way over to the beginning of the coastal plain. And that 40-mile long and 16, 17-mile wide plain, the only way you could get down is go down through little valleys. And the most used valley was the valley that goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And that valley, the Wadi Kelt today, was in the ancient times the valley of the shadow of death. Remember the Good Samaritan picked up a wounded person on this valley? Well, Jesus says, no matter how dangerous a valley you're going through, I'll be with you. But look what it says. He goes from talking about the shepherd to talking to the shepherd in verse 4. When he started talking about the most deepest needs of his life, fearing death, he says, you're with me. You will comfort me. He starts talking to the shepherd, and he starts that personal relationship. Here's the last point, and I just want to sketch this for you if you've never seen it. There are seven prime names of God in the Old Testament. We call these the great names of God. You know them, you know, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Jireh, you know, Jehovah Tsidkenu, all those great ones. They're real popular in Bible studies. Did you know that every one of the seven prime names of God is reflected or used in the 23rd Psalm? He said, I'm all you want. Let me show you what I mean. And this will get you started on a great Bible study this week. The first name of God is in verse 1 of Psalm 23. And the reason our good shepherd is able to do all this is, our good shepherd is the great God of the universe. And he's the one that has the power and the authority and the ability to do all this. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Ra'ah. That means the Lord the shepherd. He says, I personally, the great I am, the endless of days, I have become your shepherd. That's the first of the seven names of God. The second one continues when he says, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. What are those? Those are provisions the sheep need. What's that name of God? Well, flip back, if you're a Bible marker, to Genesis 22. I want to show you the second prime name of God. Genesis 22 in verse 13 introduces God. And it says in verse 13 of Genesis 22, Abraham lifted his eyes, looked around, and there was a ram caught. So Abraham went up and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering. And look at this. This is the great name. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." And if you have a little center column or a little study Bible or something, it says Yahweh or Jehovah Jireh or Jireh. The Lord will provide. So in my Bible, I have right next to verse 2, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Ra'ah. I shall not want, Jehovah Jireh. As the good shepherd, Jesus says, I am the provider. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the Lord who will provide. Provide what? Comfort when you see loved ones dying. Peace when you see your world crumbling. Hope when you see that, oh, what are we going to do? You know, if we have a long-term war, what if they reinstitute the draft? And I have all kinds of plans, and I want to go to school. The Lord will provide. I was talking to my son. I said, you know, you might get to be a chaplain. You know, in Afghanistan, how would you like that in 2 years if it's still going? We have hope because the Lord will provide. Let me get through the rest of these. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep won't lie down or go by still waters unless they have peace. If you want a reference for that, it's Judges 6 in verse 24. That's the third prime name of God. In the book of Judges, chapter 6 and verse 24, this is the name of the Lord that's alluded to in the 23rd Psalm. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, Judges 6:24, and called it, "The Lord is peace." And Jesus said, "I am not only your shepherd and your provider, but I am your peace. As a good shepherd, I will make you lie down. I will be giving you still waters." The Lord is our peace. The Lord is our provider. The Lord is our shepherd. Continuing in verse 3, it says, "He restores my soul." This is the great name of God, that the Lord is the one who heals us and restores us. Exodus 15:26, the Lord says, "I am thy restoration, I am thy healer." And the great name, the fourth name, is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our restorer. So, the Lord is my shepherd, name one. The Lord is my provider, I shall not want, name two. The Lord is my peace, he makes me lie down, name three. The Lord is my healer or restorer, as it says in Exodus 15 and verse 26, Jehovah Rapha, I am your restorer. Verse 4 continues with this introduction of God being enough, no matter what time we're in. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is the one who leads us. You notice in verse 3, in the paths of righteousness. The only way we can be prepared for the valley of the shadow of death is to have verse 3 to already be on his path of righteousness. And that path of righteousness is by Jesus Christ, who says in Jeremiah 23:6, "I am the Lord your righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. I am the Lord that will lead you in paths of righteousness. I am the good shepherd who will be your righteousness. I am the good shepherd who died to provide your righteousness, to take your sin, to take my sin, and to place my life over yours." So Jesus is introduced, fifthly, as the good shepherd who is our righteousness. He leads us in the paths of righteousness as Jehovah Tsidkenu from Jeremiah 23:6 reminds us. Two more. It says that when he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, "I will fear no evil." Look at verse 4. "For you are with me." You know what that reminds us of? I heard someone say last night when I was at the hospital, they said, "Oh, I hope Prince isn't left alone tonight." I was standing in the waiting room with them. I says, "Oh, he won't be alone." And they looked at me and they said, "Oh, yeah, the nurses are there." I said, "No. No, we come and go. Who stays with them all the time? Who never slumbers or sleeps? Who watches over us night and day? The Lord our banner, the Lord Jesus Christ." That name, Exodus 17, reveals Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear, because then and always and now and when we fly and when we send our missions team off to Honduras and when you go to the dangerous streets of Broken Arrow today or wherever you're going, the Lord is with us. He's our banner. Jehovah Nissi. He says, "I am your victory. I am the banner that leads you to victory. I'm the good shepherd who always leads you in triumph." But finally, look at verse 6. Here's the last of the seven names of God, and I'll review them all. "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What name of God is that? Well, it's not a house we're looking for in heaven. I mean, I think whatever God's built up there is great. But I don't really look forward to seeing the house. What are you looking for in heaven? What is it we want to see? We want to see Him and be with Him forever. Him. The house is a figure of being in His presence. That's the last name of God, Jehovah Shammah. That's Ezekiel 48:35. The Lord is present. And so when it says in the 23rd Psalm, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, I will dwell in the house. That means in the presence of the Lord. I am your ever-present shepherd. The Lord said, I was around before your birth. I was there at the point of conception. I knew you. I walked with you, never slumbering all the way through life, every detail of your life. I watched over. I superintended. I actually walked you through the valley of death, and now you get to be with me forever. Jehovah Shammah, my presence is with you always. What a great, great promise. Let me just review these. Our good shepherd, Jesus, is the great I Am. He's Jehovah Ra'ah, Psalm 23:1. He is our shepherd. He is Jehovah Jireh, I shall not want, in verse 1. He is our provider, as Genesis 22:13-14 reveal Him. He is Jehovah Shalom, as Judges 6:24 reveal Him, the Lord our peace. He will make us lie down in green pastures. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our restorer, as Exodus 15:26 reveals Him. And as the good shepherd, He said, I will restore you and your soul when you're cast down and can't get up. Fifthly, I am Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, as Jeremiah 23:6 reveals. He says, I will lead you in the paths of righteousness. I become your righteousness. I am all you need. He is Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. He's the good shepherd that leads us in victory through the valley of the shadow of death. He is always with us, leading us in triumph. And number 7, He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present, Ezekiel 48:35. As the good shepherd, He says, I am your ever-present God. Now, what application can this be to our life? Well, I knew you'd ask that, so I'll just read you my 4 that I've prayed for you this week. Number 1, if Jesus is the good shepherd, come to Him for salvation. Don't be another tragic victim of this bombing by dying without Christ. You're as big a tragedy as all the people that died in New York if you die without Christ. Come to Christ for salvation. You can come today. Secondly, look only to Christ for satisfaction. He's the only one that can give you a life that's an overcoming life. Everything in this world is passing away. Every monument we build, every building we build, every house, your dream house, will pass away. He only can make you not want. You can be just as happy in a rocking chair with Walmart magnifying glass spectacles, with a big print Bible on your lap, with a drafty floor, with no heat, and nothing but a meager welfare check. You can be the happiest person on earth if the Lord is your shepherd, and you allow Him to lead you to not want. Contentment is the absence of wants, not the presence of things. Thirdly, be filled with Christ's Spirit. Jesus Christ said, I will cause you to have a life that's overflowing and abundant through His Spirit. And then stay full of God's Word. As we allow the Word of Christ to richly dwell in us, it changes us, as we'll see tonight, to have Christ's personality. Wouldn't it be nice this week at work if people thought you were Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be something? Your coworkers, the people that sit in school next to you, the people that ride with you, the people that play sports with you, the people that deal financially, what if they stepped back and went, you're Jesus Christ, or you're acting like Him. You have His personality. I mean, wouldn't you like to be mistaken for Him? That's what He wants from us.